I come to you today with a sermon whose title is simply this question: what does it really mean? Let us pray. Loving God, once again, we come before you seeking your wisdom and your guidance, and we pray now, Lord, a prayer blessing upon your word. Let it inspire our hearts and our minds and give us the guidance, direction, and food for thought we desire and need. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever had a day when everything was going great? I mean, there was not a cloud in the sky unlike today, and everything was just absolutely wonderful. Who's had a day like that? Let me see some hands. Aren't those the days to live for? They're beautiful. Well, anyway, as fate normally has it, after everything seems to be coming up roses, there's always someone who comes along and just messes up your great day. Has anybody ever experienced that? Well, church, let me come down here and talk to you. This is what I'm going through right now. For you see, what happened was, me and some of my other friends, the Pharisees, we were having a great day. Everything was going well. I mean, think about this. We had this wonderful agreement with the Roman Empire. We gave them a few dollars. We stayed off their radar. So they didn't give us any trouble. They let us do our own thing. But even better than that, we had this great arrangement with the people of Israel. We set the rules. They followed the rules. And they paid their taxes to us. And they paid their temple tax. Oh, we were financially well off. We were in good shape. Everything was doing just fine, just the way we had planned it. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, here comes this guy talking about, oh, you guys aren't doing things right. We're going to have to fix this. I think they said his name was Jesus. He came down talking about he's the one who's going to set things right between us and the Lord God. Well, that would have been fine if it didn't affect us. But now I got a problem because he's starting to get in our way. So me, my brothers, the Pharisees, and some of the Sadducees got together, and we decided that it was time to get rid of this guy. So some of my other friends, the other Pharisees, they got together a couple days ago, and they came up with something that they thought would work really well. One of them went to Jesus and asked him, "We know that you're a man of upstanding morals, and you don't give in to anybody. You don't give in to authority and other influences that are outside." And so what happened was, he said, "Since we are upstanding people of God, are we obligated to pay the imperial taxes?" We were waiting for a particular answer. We were waiting for him to say, yes, we were, so we could talk about him in the temple and have him thrown out, because he would then be admitting that we're obligated to the state. Or the flip side of that coin. We were waiting for him to say, oh no, you're not supposed to pay the taxes because we're people of God and we're only obligated to the temple. And then we have them there too. Because then what would happen is we would turn around and report him to the government and say, ha ha, he's showing treason and he's not respecting the Roman Empire. Well, let me tell you what this fella did. He said to one of our brothers, "Give me a coin." And then he looked at the coin and said, "Whose picture is on the coin?" Well, we said, "Caesar, of course." He turned around and said, "Give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, but give to God what belongs to God." Shut my brothers down. They didn't know what to say after that. Well, shortly after that little episode, here's what happened. Some of the Sadducees got together and they came up with a question that was absolutely brilliant. I mean, they came up with this question that absolutely, positively should have stumped him. It should have gotten him to the point. Well, let me tell you what he did, what they did. They said to Jesus, "You know, you uphold all the laws of the Old Testament, don't you? The laws of God that were given to us through Moses. And so once upon a time, there was a man who married a woman. But as fate would have it, he passed away without giving her a child. Now, the laws of God as given us through Moses clearly states that if you have a brother, they must marry that wife and bear a child by her in the older brother's name. This particular man had six other brothers." And so they continued. They said to Jesus, "So, the second brother married his wife, and unfortunately, he also passed away, leaving her without child." This continued on for the next five brothers, each one marrying her, each one leaving her without child, until after the last brother married her, passed away, and shortly after that, she also passed away. Now the question. They said to Jesus, "So tell us, during the time of this great resurrection that you keep talking about, which one of these brothers will be the husband of this woman?" And they stood back and waited to see what he had to say about that. I'm almost tempted to ask you all to answer that question. But you know what Jesus did? He didn't answer their question, but he said something that was so profound that it just stopped them all dead in their tracks. Here's what he said. He said, "Clearly, you all did not read your scriptures. For God is not the God of dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And in heaven, at the time of the resurrection, we will be like angels. There will be no marrying. There will be no giving in marriage. And all of the things that we've done here on earth will not count in that realm." And so, with that, he said, "What say ye?" Well, the Sadducees didn't have much else to say after that. And what happened was that it all backfired on them. The Sadducees had set up a great question that would draw people away from Jesus and get them to follow us again, because we set the rules, we set the standards, we know what we wanted. But unfortunately, all of you, the crowd, thought that Jesus' answer was so brilliant that you all began to follow him even more closely. So far, our plans are not working. But we decided that two heads are better than one. The Sadducees and we, the Pharisees, decided that we're going to combine forces. We got this. We have a way of tripping him up that he's not going to be able to figure out. And so as we sat with him and we discussed our own plans, we came up with a question that we knew would catch him right out there. We said, "Jesus, we are all well aware of the Ten Commandments. You've taught them in your ministry. You taught them everywhere you go. You told us that we must live into them. And we all were raised and born to follow them. So tell us, if you can, Which commandment is the greatest of them all?
You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the greatest and the first commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets.
That's not the answer I was looking for. What he was supposed to do was to pick one of the ten. And what I was going to do was go, ha-ha! Wasn't God weighting all them together at the same level, and one sin is no greater or lesser than another? We had him. But wait, I have another idea. It doesn't stop there. I remember just a little while ago, I was hanging out with some other fellas, and they said something. They asked a question. I know he doesn't have an answer for this one. In that second part of that, love your neighbor as yourself. Well, you know what? Who is my neighbor? I bet he can't answer that question. Because, you see, my neighbor is the person that I'm standing next to. It's the person that I sit next to. It's the person that I live next to. That's my neighbor. I know there are people in front of me. I know there are people behind me. I don't care about you. You're not my neighbor. You don't even live in my zip code. You're not my neighbor. Why should I worry about you? So, Jesus, if you have an answer, tell me, who is my neighbor?
How easy it is to think the way our brother thought. We're confronted with this question all the time. Who is our neighbor? And many of us do think that our neighbor is the person that sits next to us, stands next to us, lives next to us, maybe down the street or across the hall. Or maybe our neighbor is simply a person who goes to church with us, or a person who eats in the restaurant with us, or maybe shops in the same supermarket. Maybe our neighbor is even somebody who talks like us or thinks like us or believes like we do. But that's what happens when we ask the question, who is our neighbor? When we ask that question, we're spending so much time trying to figure out, are you our neighbor? No, maybe you're not our neighbor. Maybe you are our neighbor. No, you can't possibly be our neighbor. And everything revolves around us and me and our relationship and all those things that relate to ourselves. But Jesus is not concerned with that question. In fact, Jesus never really even answers the question. Do you remember the story that he told when he was talking to the lawyer, and the lawyer said, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus tells that story about a man that's walking down the road, and he gets beat up and robbed and left for dead on the road. And then these two high esteemed people come, and everyone in the room thinks, yes, those are going to be the people who are going to make a difference. They're going to step in and make what's wrong right. And yet in Jesus' story, they cross the street and walk away. And then it's the very person who nobody would have imagined, the Samaritan of all people. That's the person that actually stops, and not only stops, but that person shows generosity and practices compassion and reaches out and offers kindness to this man and helps him in his time of need. At the end of the story, Jesus asked the lawyer, well, which of these three people do you think is the one that acted like a neighbor to this injured man? And the lawyer had to answer. He said, well, it was the Samaritan. And Jesus says, well, then you go and do likewise. Did you see what Jesus did? It's so like him to take things and turn it upside down. All day long, we could argue about who is our neighbor and wonder, what does that really mean? We could spend an enormous amount of time and energy trying to determine who are real neighbors and who aren't real neighbors to us. But that's not the question that matters most to God. The real question that matters to the Lord is, how are we neighbors to others? Jesus didn't spend energy teaching us, his disciples, how to discern who our neighbors are. Instead, he constantly turned us around and taught us how to be neighbors to everyone else. In this way, we, the body of Christ, you and I, disciples of Jesus, we'd be focused on showing the world around us what the love of God really is. That's why God told Moses to tell the congregation how to live together. God said that we should not be partial or show favoritism between the rich and the poor. Otherwise, justice would only be available to those with means. Therefore, if you want justice, you have to have money, you have to have clout, you have to have connections. Instead, we are to judge everyone the same. Then, and only then, would justice be available to all. God said, don't talk badly about others or gossip about them behind their backs. We should not hate or seek revenge or hold a grudge. Instead, love. Love your neighbor. Practice love. Show love. Offer love. Why? Because we are holy, just as God is holy. Therefore, the real question for us to consider, in fact, the real question for us to wonder, what does it really mean, is not who is our neighbor, but how are we a neighbor to others? We are the body of Christ, the hands and feet, the voice and the heart of Jesus in our communities. May the Spirit of God radiate and just emanate from us so that when others are asked the question around us, when our neighbors in the buildings and down the street and up the street and across the country, even, maybe even the world, are asked, who is my neighbor? They will point to us, each one of us individually, but us collectively as a church. And they will say, they are my neighbors.
Wow. So I guess I've been asking the wrong question all along. I guess the question is not, who is my neighbor? I guess the question I should be asking is, how can I be a good neighbor to somebody who may be in need, who may be in want, who may be going through a time of trial, challenge, tribulation? How can I be a good neighbor to somebody else? I guess it's through living through the Word of God, the way we just heard. And I guess the only thing left for us to do is to do what the Scripture said. I challenge each and every one of us to go and do likewise, to go and be that neighbor to somebody in need, to be that person who will look up at you and say, when I see you, I see Jesus in you. Church, are you up to that challenge? Are you willing to go out and to be a neighbor to somebody who needs you more than you can only imagine? Will you do it, church? Yes or no?
Yes.
Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for reminding us that every now and then we go a little off track. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us that we are to be neighbors to one another, regardless of geographical locations or other factors that would bring us together. But Lord, let us look beyond those things that separate us and help us to be more of what you would have us to be. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.